الأنبياء والمرسلين سيدنا ونبينا محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وعلى آله وأصحابه ومن استنى بسنته ومن تمسك بدينه ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين وبعد والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله. إن شاء الله this evening in continuing on this class of how to develop or how to build an Islamic household, we'd like to begin tonight inshallah azza wa jal with the discussion of spending time in the home and how time should be spent in terms of sleeping and eating. And we're not going to discuss the issue of the food tonight, inshallah. That'll be coming in the next class, or the class after this, when we have two more left. We're just going to talk just very briefly about the arrangement or the system of how we should spend our time in reference to sleeping and meals, that is. And what we wanted to mention was that in some homes, in some Muslims' homes, the situation is similar to a hotel. It's similar to a hotel. And what we mean by that is that the dwellers in the hotel, you don't find them knowing each other. The people who live in the hotels, you don't find them knowing each other. And that's the way some Muslims' homes have become. Even though you have the father and you have the mother and you have the sons and the daughters, you find them not spending time with each other, and you find them not knowing the conditions of each other. And we mentioned this a few weeks ago, and we just like to cap it or make a synopsis of it by saying that the person who is the wali, the trustee, the one who has on his shoulders, the man of the house, who has on his shoulders the responsibility of qawama, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in his book, الرِّجَالُ قَوَّامُونَ عَلَى النِّسَاءِ, that men are the maintainers and protectors of the women. And this also means, the rest of the family, that he has to make sure that the people under his administration have an organized system. What we mean by that is, and we mentioned that we're going to talk about the food later, inshallah, is that, especially for the children, that the times of sleeping and the times of eating should be synchronized, and they should be organized, and they should be in a timely manner. Because on many occasions today, unfortunately, we find the children going to sleep whenever they want, and we find them eating whenever they want. We find them going and back and forth to the refrigerators or the cabinets or the cupboards or the closets, the food closets, taking food anytime they want. When they're eating, they're putting food on top of food in their mouths. And we find them going to sleep, not being able to wake up in the morning because they go to sleep 10:30, 11:30, 12. You find some children, unfortunately, we call some Muslims' homes, or we visit Muslims, we stay in Muslims' homes on weekdays when they're school, and you find Muslim children, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9 years old, up at 11 o'clock at night. And this is something that we should be very, very careful of, because it destroys and disintegrates the attempts to make that family or that household an Islamic household. And that's all we wanted to say about that, inshallah. And the people who are in the household can discuss that among themselves. The next thing we wanted to mention, which will take a little bit more time, is the position of the woman in the house. That is, meaning, what is the foundation, the ideal situation, and the foundation and the basis of her situation in the house. And it can be summed up in one ayah of the Quran, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَقَرْنَ فِي بُيُوتِكُنَّ, and stay in your homes. This ayah in Surah Al-Ahzab is the foundation for the position of the woman's status in her home. This ayah. that the ideal situation based on this ayah is that she stays in the house as much as she can. That she stays in the house as much as she can. And this is from Islam, of course, from this ayah in the Quran, and also from other verses and other hadith, I should say, from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Based on this, and we seek Allah's refuge from a shaitan, from among the jinn and the men. A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytan ar-rajim, min al-insi wal-jinn. Based on this, it is not the ideal situation that a woman works. If it is at all possible, the men who are listening to my voice, whether sitting in this masjid or any other person that is a man responsible for his family that hears these tapes, I am imploring you, I am begging you in the name of Allah, I am asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make it easy on you to not let your wives work. To keep your wives at home and to struggle with all that you can to earn enough to make it as comfortable as you can to let them be in the place where Allah commands them to be, which is in the house. And that they never go out except for their needs, Islamic or otherwise. Only for Islamic needs and other needs, for the household, for herself, etc. Other than that, you should try with all that you have to make sure that she doesn't go out. And this may sound oppressive, this may sound tyrannical, this may sound anti-woman, but Allah, sadaq Allah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks the truth when He says, وَقَرْنَ فِي بُيُوتِكُنَّ, and telling the women, stay in your homes. And this address is not to the men. This address is to the women. Stay in your homes. We find some proof for the one of the reasons why the women should stay in the homes. If we check Surah Al-Qasas, and Surah Al-Qasas is chapter 28, and I'm trying to remember the ayah, inshallah. If you just be patient, inshallah, we'll see if we can find this ayah. This ayah in Surah Al-Qasas is ayah, well, inshallah, we'll find it. But the ayah is, مَا خَطْبُكُمَا قَالَتَا لَا نَسْقِي حَتَّى يُسْطِرَ الرِّعَاءُ وَأَبُونَا شَيْخٌ كَبِيرٌ. And a rough translation of this is, Musa said to two girls, what's the matter with you? And they said, we can't water our flocks until the shepherds take their flocks, and our father is a very old man. And this particular ayah, the ulama, both past and present, show that this is a proof that women should stay home and they shouldn't be out working. This ayah is a proof. And the as they say, the istidlal, or the wajul istidlal, as the scholars call it, the aspect of the proof that they use with this ayah is that the women were ashamed to be outside. Because he said, Musa said, مَا خَطْبُكُمَا, what's wrong with you? What's the problem? In other words, why are you out of the house working? And they said, قَالَتَا لَن نَسْقِي حَتَّى يُسْدِرَ الرِّعَاءُ. They said, we are not able to water our flocks with until the shepherds take their flocks in. In other words, we have to go out, but we're trying to stay away from the men. We're trying to stay away from the men. But because our father, Abuna Shaykhun Kabir, we have to go outside. Because the wali, the one who has the qawama, the one who has to take care of the household, he's not able to do it because of his age. They made an excuse for themselves immediately when Musa said, "Man khatbukuma, what's the reason why you're out of the house?" That's what he was asking. And you can go check any of the tafsirs of Quran based on authentic narrations or those classically sound narrations or classically sound tafsirs of Quran, and they'll tell you the same thing, that because of the age of him, he wasn't able to go out, and this is the reason why the women were making an excuse for themselves to Musa on why we were out of the house, and that they really wished that they could be free from working outside of the house. And then as the verse goes on, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, قَالَتْ إِحْدَاهُمَا يَا أَبَتِ اسْتَأْجَرْتُ وَإِنَّ خَيْرَ مَنَ اسْتَأْجَرْتَ الْقَوِيُّ الْأَمِينَ or قَوِيُّ الْأَمِينَ. And one of them said, "Oh my father, hire him, for surely the best of men for hire is the strong and trustworthy." In other words, get us out of the position of working and put this man in the position of working so we can go back to our natural position, which is to be in the house. That's the asl. That's the foundation of the duty of a Muslim woman who's conscious, that she should stay in the house. Unfortunately, today, and especially after the First World War and the Second World War, when the Yahud started their plot to bring women out of their homes, unfortunately now, in the past 60 or 70 years, it has taken its toll on women being out of the house. And there's quite a few reasons why women being out of the home causes the breakdown of the society, which we'll talk about inshallah. We only have 9 more minutes, and then the adhan has to be called inshallah. But I took a calculator today before I came here, and I figured out how many hours of quality time a woman would spend away from her children if she worked 40 hours a week for a 5-year period. And I didn't deduct vacation time, and I didn't deduct the average sick time, and I didn't deduct annual time, holiday time. I just gave it a straight 5-year run, 40 hours a week for 5 years. It comes out to 9,400 hours. 9,400 hours away from your 5-year-old or your 10-year-old from the age of 5 to 10, by you being out of the house, sisters, by you being out of the house for 5 years, working 40 hours a week minimum, you spend 9,400 hours of tender love and care and Islamic guidance that could have been given to that child. Almost 10,000 hours. Do you know how much Quran your child could have learned? How many dua your child could have learned? How much love your child could have gotten? How much guidance your children could have gotten from those almost 9,500 hours or 9,400 hours? It's a lot of time. And then let's look at the women who work 10 years. We just doubled that now. You're talking about what? 19,080 hours. Or 19,800 hours. 18,800 quality hours away from your child. That's a lot of time. And if that's the case, let's go back to the 5 years. That 9,400 hours, who is with your child? You're not with the child. Who is with your child for those 9,400 hours? And it doesn't make a difference who's with your child. Even if your child was with a hafiz of Quran, alhamdulillah, that would be good. But there's something inside of you that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala placed inside of you that child needs, regardless of who. That if that child was around the grand sheikh, the grand mufti of the entire Muslim world, there's something that child needs that you and only you as a woman and the mother has, that nobody else can give it, even another woman, even your mother. There's something that Allah put inside of you that child coming out of your womb needs. And one of the small aspects of it is when we talk about hidayah, we talk about guidance on how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guides people. And we know that the scholars of Islam have, for lack of better words, have broken down guidance into two aspects. One of them is the al-hidayah lit-tawfiq, and the other one is al-hidayah lit-tibyan. The first is the guidance which makes you successful in this life and the next. And that's the one we ask Allah for in Surah Al-Fatiha. Ihdina as-sirat al-mustaqim. We ask Allah to give us the guidance of tawfiq. The guidance of at-tawfiq, which helps us in this life to be happy and be guided in this life and guide us in the next. The guidance lit-tibyan is only guidance for this life. In other words, to the guidance that directs you to the supermarket so you'll know how to buy food, or to guide you through the forests or through the deserts or through the rivers and the oceans and the seas. Also a part of this guidance is the guidance that a child receives when no one has to tell the child that that's his mother. When the child comes out of his mother's womb and she holds the child, she puts the child, the head near her breast, the child goes directly to her breast and knows exactly what to do. This is hidayah from Allah. This is guidance from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for that child from his mother. There's a lot of information on the mother and child relationship, which we don't have time to go into, and we're not prepared to even present it. But there are some from Muslim aspects and some that, alhamdulillah, that Allah has guided some kuffar with the guidance of tibyan, of explanation, which is only good for them in this life, to give us some additional information on the loss and the damage of women being away from their children for a certain amount of time. So once again, the asl, or the foundation, based on that ayah, is that the women stay in the house, like these two women that wanted to stay in the house to keep themselves away from the commonplaceness, or sacrificing their dignity, and to protect their honor and to protect their esteem and to protect their position as women, to stay in the house. And there's some things that we like to cite, and we only have 3 minutes left before the adhan. There's some things we like to cite about some of the dangers, the negative aspects of a woman being out of a home. And there's quite a few, and we'll name some of them. One is all of the munkarat, the abominable lewd acts that go on outside of the house, of which, and I should say not the abominable acts, but the abominable acts, lewd acts, but also the things that the woman was not created to, she wasn't made by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to be able to undergo or to withstand. Even though women who don't have husbands, or women who do have husbands, go out to work and they're able to withstand and undergo and to weather the storm of the outside world, outside of a home, this doesn't mean that she was made by Allah and created by Allah to withstand those things. What happens is that the woman has to alter her nature somewhat to adapt herself to the conditions outside of her home. And even as feminine as she may be, by her being out of the home, it's proven that she has to take a different nature. She has to alter her nature slightly in order to deal with the pressures outside. This is a proven fact that psychologically, neurologically, physiologically, she wasn't created by Allah to be confronted with the things that the man is confronted with in the streets, in the world, so to speak. Another thing that is one of the negative aspects of being outside is the coming in contact with men. If she works in the workplace, even if she works in an all-female job, going to be almost impossible that she is not going to come in contact with some type of men. Especially, and I'm not, I repeat, I'm not trying to say that women shouldn't become nurses or doctors or teachers, that they shouldn't become educated. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying that by doing this, she becomes like a sacrificial lamb. And the husband that sends her out or that allows her to go out to do this, he's actually the one who's sacrificing the lamb. Which means that she has to, in some cases, not all cases, she has to, in some cases, put her shoulder next to the shoulder of her professor, her cheek next to the cheek of her male professor. She has to be in the face of her male professor. She has to be in the presence of her employer. She has to be in boardrooms or the office sometimes with the door closed with the man. That is in most cases not only a man, but he's a kafir. In most cases, he's a kafir. So this is another problem. Another negative aspect of that might happen, doesn't always happen, that might occur, is the woman's disregard for giving her husband his rights when she works outside, or his position being diminished. And this is also very, very dangerous. And we'd like to add something to this and end it here because it's a minute over now, 2 minutes over for the Vivian. In addition to this, when the woman works outside and the kuffar gives her a job that earns her more money than her husband, this also can cause a problem. This also may cause, it has the possibility of causing a problem with her husband and with the children. Because the position of the woman, as we mentioned in a few weeks ago, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made the rijal over the women a darajah. He has given the man a degree over the woman. So when she makes more money than him, you make $18,000 a year, she makes $41,000 a year. This can cause a problem. She has a PhD, of which we encourage women to become educated. And you have a high school diploma. She has a so-called white-collar job, you have a blue-collar job. This can cause a problem in your house. Not always, but it can cause a problem. So we're going to end it here, inshallah, and come back to discuss this a little bit further. وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين. سبحانك اللهم أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك. We ended right before Salah talking about the woman being out of the home, and the verses that we didn't know in Surah Al-Qasas, which is chapter 28, are verses 26. In fact, make that 23. You can take 23 through 27. 23 through 27 of Surah 28. But the highlighted points are, what is the matter with you? They said, we cannot water our flocks until the shepherds take their flocks, and our father is a very old man. So he watered their flocks for them. Then he turned back to shade and said, my Lord, truly I am in need of whatever good that you may bestow upon me. Then there came to him one of the two women, and she was walking very shyly. تمشي على استحياء. قالت إن أبي يدعوك ليجزيك أجر ما سقيت لنا. Verily my father calls to you that he may reward you for having watered our flocks for us. But if you notice, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِحْدَاهُمَا تَمْشِي عَلَى اسْتِحْيَائِهِ, that she came to him walking shyly. She came to him walking in a modest way. You know, you can imagine her coming with her head down and, you know, keeping her body close to herself, and, you know, like maybe speaking in a soft voice. She didn't go up to Musa and say, excuse me, أخي, my father said he wants to come and give you some cash for what you just did for us. And she's right in his face. This ayah is a proof once again that if the woman has to be out, she has to conduct herself in a manner that is pleasing to her Lord. And then the verse goes on by saying, in the English language that is, so when he came to him and narrated the story, he said, fear you not, you have escaped from the people who are zalimun. And then one of them said, oh my father, hire him. This is verse 26. Surely the best of men are for hire are those who are strong and trustworthy. And then it ends in verse 27 by him saying, "Inni uridu an unkihaka ihda ibnatay hatayni ala an ta'jurani thamaniya hijaj." He said, "I intend to wed one of those two daughters of mine to you on the condition that you serve me for 8 years. But if you complete 10, it will be a favor for you." And then to the end of the verse. So this is the proof about women staying in the home. And if they have to go out, as we mentioned, then they should keep their modesty and keep their chastity and keep the Islamic morals. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect them and all of us. Ameen. The next thing we'd like to mention, inshallah, in fact, in addition to this, by working outside, we'd like to also mention that the man shouldn't, if he allows his wife to work, he should not be oppressive on her. He should not be oppressive to her if there are some things that occur that is beyond her control because he allowed her to go out. In other words, him allowing her to go out, he has to take part of that responsibility for her behavior because he's the one that allowed her to go out. So whatever happens, especially those things that are beyond her control, he has to take responsibility for that. And he shouldn't be one that becomes a tyrant on her now. In addition to the tyrannical behavior that he should avoid is her taking her cash. Because even though she's working, he has no right to her money. He shouldn't be taking her money. That's her money. And in Islam, what's his is hers, and what's hers is hers. In Islam, unless you want to go back, a'udhu billah, to another way of life, for the Muslim woman, whatever, for the sisters who are listening right now, because I hear a little sound coming through this tube behind me, whatever is your husband's is yours, and whatever is yours is yours. So whatever money you earn, he doesn't have any right to it. And he can't take it, he can't eat from your wealth unjustifiably. He has to ask you. And I just like to tell the brothers that if you plan on getting married, especially to another woman, if you have one already, you're taking two or three, this is just some side advice. Don't move into her apartment. And don't move into her house. Move her out of her place. Get rid of all the furniture. Move it into your place and buy new furniture. That's just some advice to my brothers in Islam who are planning on taking another wife. Okay, let's move on. The next section we'd like to mention is allowing people to know the secrets of the house. And we mentioned one aspect of this before, but now we want to go to another angle of this. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said in a hadith collected by Imam Muslim, "Inna min sharri an-nasi 'inda Allahi manzilatan yawm al-qiyamah, ar-rajul yufdi ila imra'atihi wa tufdi ilayhi thumma yanshuru sirraha." And a rough translation of this is, surely the most evil and despicable of all people in position, in status, on Yawm al-Qiyamah are the men who have sexual intercourse with their wives, or anything less than that that men do with their wives, and a woman who has sexual intercourse with her husband, or anything less than that, and then he exposes or broadcasts or transmits or conveys or reveals her secrets. And wallahi al-azim, brothers and sisters, I swear by Allah, I have been in the presence of brothers who do this. It was very difficult for me to tell them not to do it, and in one other occasion to tell them not to do it, and another occasion to show them how reprehensible this was. I've had brothers sit in my presence. We were riding in a car one time, and a brother go into detail of what he and his wife does. In detail. And this is a reprehensible act, as the Prophet ﷺ said, "Inna min sharri an-nas عند الله منزلة يوم القيامة الرجل يفدي إلى امرأته. That the worst, most evil, most despicable, most abominable, most corrupted people in status on the day of resurrection is a man who does this and a woman who does this. Then they share, or he exposes her secrets, the things that happens. There's a hadith that we have in the English translation, second volume of Abu Dawood. And I'm just going to read the English. It's the second volume of Abu the Sunan of Abi Dawood in Kitabul Nikah. Kitabul Nikah. It's the next to the last hadith. No, it is the last hadith. And for sake of time, I'll read just the English. It says, Abu Nadra radiallahu anhu reported, an old man from Tufawa said to me, I was a guest of Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu at Al-Madinah. I didn't find any one of the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam more devoted to worship and hospitable than Abu Huraira. One day, I was with him when he was sitting on his bed. This hadith is hadith number 2169, volume 2, chapter 716, page 583 of the Sunan of Abi Dawood, under the section of disapproval of spreading the secrets of intercourse to others. One day I was with him when he was sitting on his bed. He had a purse which contained pebbles or kernels. A black slave girl of his was sitting beneath, counting them while he was glorifying Allah. When the pebbles or the kernels in the purse were finished, she gathered them and put them again in the purse and gave it to him. He said, Should I not tell you about me and about the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alaihi wasallam? I said, yes. He said, once I was laid up with fever in the masjid, and the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam came and entered the masjid and said, who saw the youth of Ad-Daws? He said this three times. Who saw the youth of Ad-Daws? Who saw the youth of Ad-Daws? A man said, Messenger of Allah, there he is, laid up with fever in the side of a masjid, in the side of the masjid. He moved, walking forward towards till he reached me. He placed his hand on me. He had a kind talk with me, and I rose. And then he then began to walk till he reached the place where he used to offer his prayer. He paid his attention to them, meaning the people. And there were two men, two rows of men, and one row of women. And two rows of women, and one row of men. Because the narrator was doubtful on which one it was. He then said, if Shaitan makes me forget of anything during the Salah, men should glorify Allah and women should clap their hands. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam then prayed and he didn't forget anything during the Salah. He said, be seated in your places, be seated in your places. And the narrator, who was Musa, added the word here, meaning the word here. Be seated in your places here, be seated in your places here. He then praised Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and exalted Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and said, now to our subject, to our topic. And then the agreed upon version begins. He then said, is there any man among you who approaches his wife, closes the door, covers himself with a curtain, and he is concealed with the curtain of Allah? They replied, na'am, yes. He said, thereafter he sits and says, I did such and such. I did such and such. The people kept silent. He then turned to the women and said, is there any woman among you who narrates what you did with your husband? In other words, they all kept silent. Then a girl fell on one of her knees. The narrator, Mu'ammil, radiallahu anhu, said in his version of this hadith that she was fatatun ka'abun. Fatatun ka'abun means she had very large, firm breasts. She raised her head before the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam so that he could see her and listen. Meaning listen to her. She said, Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, these men describe the secrets of intercourse with their women. And they also describe the secrets of intercourse to other people. Do you know what the similitude is? He said, The likeness of this act. إِنَّمَا مِثْلُ ذَلِكَ مِثْلُ الشَّيْطَانَ لَقِيَتْ شَيْطَانًا فِي السِّكَّةِ فَقَضَ حَاجَتَهُ وَالنَّاسُ يَنْظُرُونَ إِلَيْهِ. The likeness of this act is the likeness of a female shaitan who meets the male shaitan in the middle of the road. He fulfills his desire with her while the people are looking at him. Beware. The perfume of men is that whose smell becomes visible and its color does not appear. Beware. The perfume of women is that whose color becomes visible and its smell does not manifest itself. This hadith, as we just mentioned where it is, Abu Dawood, originally was a weak hadith. This hadith originally was not an authentic hadith because of something in hadith science called jahala. Jahala is something that the scholars of Islam, the scholars of hadith, term as unknownness. In other words, in the science of hadith, we have some situations where there are people in the chain of the hadith that are unknown. None of the people of the science of al-Rijal, the science of the men in the chains, know who the person was. And that's the case of this particular narration. The chain of this particular hadith is da'if because of jahala. Because of jahala, that someone is unknown. And that person that is unknown, alhamdulillah, there's some other narrations that the science, the scholars of hadith call shawahid. There are some other witnesses which are also unauthentic, with an additional one that is authentic that strengthens this hadith. So this hadith, alhamdulillah, even though it is an authentic hadith, it has been strengthened by other narrations with the similar wording that makes the meaning of the hadith acceptable. So this hadith, alhamdulillah, is an acceptable hadith. And there's a lot of information and wisdom in this hadith. A lot. And one of the things we gain from this hadith is that there's a female shaitan. There's such thing as a female shaitan called a shaitana. Right? And I know at least one. I know, personally, at least one female shaitan among human beings. I'm not in contact with jinn, alhamdulillah, I don't be hanging out with jinns, but I do know at least one female shaitana. At least one. I used to know two, but the other one, she left, alhamdulillah, right from Brooklyn, New York. The other one lives in New Jersey, and there's no doubt in my mind that she is a shaitana. No doubt in my mind. This hadith is a proof that there's such thing as a female shaitan. This hadith is also a proof that shaitans have sex. And this hadith is also a proof, which is the point that we wanted to make, that people who discuss what they do in the house, explicitly or implicitly, is like the likeness or the similitude of two shaitans, male and female, getting together in the middle of Fulton Street at 12 p.m. in the middle of, when it's broad daylight, where everybody can see them taking off all their clothes. The people, the Muslims who do this, they're just like these two shaitans in the middle of the street here. So we should keep the secrets that we have among ourselves. In addition to this, we should not let differences that we have, or which we mentioned before, leak out of our homes. And if we have some pressing situation where we have some ikhtilafat, some differences with our families, or khilafat, some disputes or some discord in the family, unless we are going to seek, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, tab'athu hakaman min ahliha, I mean min ahlihi wa hakaman min ahliha in yurida islahan yuwaffiqillahu baynahuma. That unless you're going to you're having a problem with your wife and you're going to seek an arbitrator from her, from your side, and an arbitrator from her side, so that you can have some islah, some type of reconciliation and rectification in your marriage, you shouldn't go to people and let them know what's going on. One of the biggest problems that Muslims have in their homes is revealing their secrets that they have in discord. Believe it or not, brothers and sisters, there's always a Muslim who is a fasiq, or a female fasiqa, who is waiting for you to call them up and say, you know, my husband did this to me last night and I'm just tired of it, just waiting for you to reveal those things that goes on in your home. So you should be very selective who you tell your problems to. You should go to the imam or some person who's known for counseling, that, and they're also known for keeping confidentiality. That they begin their counseling sessions fearing Allah and asking Allah to protect them and their tongues from revealing anything that goes on between a man and his wife. And I know how dangerous this can be, because I've been counseling people for at least 12 or 13 years. As the head of the Department of Justice, former head of the Department of Justice at the Islamic Center in East Orange, and also as an imam, and just people, for some strange reason, they just come to me for counseling all the time. And I have literally dozens of stories that if I were to leak them, we would have all my children, as the world turns, the young and the restless, and I don't know what kind of other stories they have, soap operas they have on television, but I have all kinds of stories in my file cabinet in my head, in my mental file cabinet, because I don't keep anything on paper. You would be shocked on some of the things that Muslims do. And we pray right next to them every day. So this is something that you should be very careful when you go to seek advice, not revealing things, inshallah. In addition to that, any type of special, peculiar characteristics in your home that your husband has, sisters, or your wife has. When we mean by characteristics, some special, for lack of better words, some peculiar events that are going on in the house. When we mean by peculiar, it doesn't necessarily mean that it's negative. It could be something positive. For instance, your husband has a lot of weapons in his house. I know brothers who have AK-47s, AR-15s, Tech-9s, MAC-10s, you know, Magnums, 357 Magnums, 40 calibers, 45 calibers, you know, nice Mossberg shotguns in their homes. Sister, it's not your business to reveal that to people. You should not be telling people, yeah, my husband got all kinds of weapons in the house. This is crazy. You shouldn't do this. Nor should you, brothers, be revealing things that are germane to the house that could damage the house. And we have a verse in Surah, I believe it's Surah 66, I believe it is. In Surah 66, Surah Al-Tahrim, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Ayah 10, ضَرَبَ اللَّهُ مَثَلِ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا امْرَأَةَ نُوحٍ وَامْرَأَةَ لُوطٍ كانت تحت عبدين من عبادنا الصالحين فخانتاهما فلم يغنيا عنهما من الله شيئا وقيل دخلا النار مع الداخلين. Allah set forth an example for those who disbelieve, the wife of Noah and the wife of Lot. They were under two of our righteous slaves, but they both betrayed their husbands. So they, Nuh or Noah and Lot, benefited them, their respective wives not. They, Noah and Lot, even though they were prophets of Allah, they didn't give their women any benefits whatsoever. And it's interesting, you know, I remember approximately 12 years ago, I was still living in Brooklyn, about 12 or 13 years ago, I remember we were going over some of these verses when we used to have tafsir classes here at State Street Masjid. And we were going over some of these verses. And one of the very intricate, delicate, subtle aspects of the style of the Quran is that Allah Azza wa Jal he hasn't revealed the Quran fil abath. He hasn't revealed the Quran haphazardly and just took words and just threw them in the Quran and they don't have any significant meaning. Every single word and every single verse has a meaning, and Allah could have used other words, but He in His infinite, unlimited, infinite wisdom, He used certain words in certain verses for a reason. If you look at this verse It says, ضَرَبَ اللَّهُ مَثَلًا لِلَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا امْرَأَةَ نُوحٍ وَامْرَأَةً لُوطٍ. Allah sets forth an example for those who disbelieve, and they translate it as the imra'a Nuhin wa imra'ata Lut, the wife of Noah and the wife of Lot. But the word is imra'a, and it's no problem of using the word imra'a, imra'atun, for your wife. But if you check through the Quran, if my memory serves me correctly, this has been like 12, 13 years, I remember reading this. When you check through the Quran, if my memory serves me correctly, every place where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions wicked people and their wives, He uses the word imra'a. He doesn't use the word zawj. Just check. تَبَّتْ يَدَا أَبِي لَهَبٍ وَتَبَّ.